Hello, and welcome to the family at World Harvest Outreach.
I've been planning most of this week, just kind of thinking through what I wanted to share with you guys this month in my heart as we prepare for the last Sunday of this month, which is Easter. It's amazing how fast these things come around. And the way I kind of look at the overall calendar now as it relates to Jesus is like the entire season of Christmas and talking about the incarnation, in my mind, is like this beautiful setting of the stage that leads into everything else. Like, it all starts with Christmas with me. Like, I believe the incarnation, God becoming human flesh, walks us into this beautiful reality of what Easter is, which is both the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So for this entire month, I want to kind of, in my messages, and we have a couple other people speaking, but I want to kind of just hone in on the gospel. What this is, and the gospel being what the term is, like a good story. We've heard it called the good news, but it's really this incredible story that we all get to be a part of. And it's an ongoing story, and it's a story that is, it's got as many characters as there are people in all of history, both past, present, and future. It's all our story together. And it's an incredible story, and I want to talk about it over this next month. So, John chapter 3, the most famous verse of all scripture, John 3:16. I know I didn't give you the verses ahead of time, but it's not going to be that hard. And super cool thing, it only really probably is cool to me. Does anybody wake up in the middle of the night ever? Okay, as you get older, there's reasons why you wake up in the middle of the night. But if you just wake up in the middle of the night, how many people look at the time when they wake up in the middle of the night? Anybody else? Usually, do you look at the time because you want to know how much more time you have to sleep, right? Yeah, yeah. I woke up last night at 3:16. I'm serious. That's what time I woke up. I hit it, and there it was, 3:16. I'm like, thank you. Every once in a while, it's like God gives you those little, like, nudges, you know? It's a little nudge that says, hey, you're in a good place. I want you to talk about this. So we're talking about this verse today, and I'm just going to give you the end from the beginning. I want to give you an opportunity at the gospel, and I want to do this every time I speak this month. So if you've been around church for a while, it might have been like a message of salvation, if you've heard that before. Anybody ever been in a church where they did altar calls? Where they would call people to the front and you could pray over them, or they could even, like this term, accept Jesus as your Savior. Have you heard that? Yeah. So we're going to kind of talk around that and about that. And at the end of this message and the next two times I speak this month, I'm going to do the same thing at the end of each one of my messages. And at the end, I'm going to give you the gospel and an opportunity to hear the story in a most simple way, where you can say yes to it. Yeah. That sound all right?
Yeah.
Yeah? So we're kind of, I don't know if you want to call it going back to the basics or going back to Sunday school or preschool or anything like that, but I just want to kind of look at this with fresh eyes today. Okay? So John 3:16. Is that New American Standard? Just so we're on the same page? Yes, it is. Good. It's the one Jesus wrote. Okay. Jesus is American, right? America. All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How many people know that verse without even looking at the screen? Yeah, isn't that awesome? It's an incredible verse with promise. It tells us so many things. In this one verse, it tells us about the nature of God, and it tells us about what's possible for us because of his nature. Okay? So I want to do 17 and 18 because I think context is really important. I could have done the entire chapter where it talks about Nicodemus coming to Jesus in secret and quietly finding out some really important truths, but I want to kind of hone in on these three verses for today. This is what comes after John 3:16. It says, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He, verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right. So that's my context that I want to talk about today. I want just to throw 16 back up on the screen. Actually, jump down to 17 for a second, because there's some interesting context here. Okay, so in 16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave. And that's that Greek word. Anybody know what the Greek word is there? Anybody a geek with me? Barry, are you the geek with me? Didomi or didomai. I think actually the Greek word is didomi. And it has so much more than just like, I give you a present. Okay, that word gave has so much more than just, I gave you something. The idea of this word in its context doesn't mean that God took something and gave it to us. The actual word in its total context means God gave himself. This in itself is such an important understanding for us to gather. Okay? If you don't know of anything else of my messages and what I bring and my heart, is I absolutely 100% am convinced that God and Jesus are not separate. That God did not say, Jesus, get down there. And I think we've had this picture in our minds for a really long time, from childhood up, and it's hard for us to break this idea that God is in heaven and then he sends like an ambassador or an emissary, Jesus, to earth to represent him. Okay? That's more of a picture of who we are. Are you guys okay? But Jesus is God. So that is a really important basis for everything else that I talk about, everything else I ever talk about. I want you to know that when I say the name Jesus, I am talking about God. He is him. Okay? We'll talk a little bit more about how Jesus is God and why I think he becomes something different in this set of scriptures. But for God did not send the Son. Okay. I don't know how many months ago it was, 4 or 5 months ago, maybe sometime last year, I talked about how God is always doing three things with us. And Jay reminded me of this at Bible study on Wednesday night. Does anybody remember it? Because I didn't even remember it until Jay reminded me of it. There's always three things God is doing with his kids. Does anybody remember them? It's all right. He's always loving us. Super important. You are always completely loved. All the time. If there is anything that you are ever being, it is being loved. Hello? I just want you to experience that. And you're being loved by the King of all creation. The best of the best. The one who has the best judgment. Now, how many people have felt loved by someone and you weren't so sure about their judgment call? Yeah, right? Like, you're like, oh, okay, you love me, but I know you. You know, like, you're kind of desperate. But he's not desperate. God the Father is completely all in all, yet he fully and completely loves you. So his love has no need attached to it. Do you hear that? You have a being named God the Father who has no need of you, yet is completely in love with you. And that means you can trust that love 100%. Any other human being, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't care how holy they are, their love has some need involved. Hello? Look, I think I'm a pretty good guy. I still need Dawn. And so sometimes my love toward her had some selfish motives involved. Anybody? Am I the only one who's standing up here naked and unashamed? Seriously, your love has selfish motives attached to it. And as you grow in the Lord, you lose those and you love simply because of who people are. And that's how you know you're growing in love. When it's not about what anyone can do for you, it's more about you just literally going, Wyman's incredible. Look at that guy. I know how to say his name now. I've been calling him Wyman for a while, but it's Wyman. But if you just look at the guy without any, like, I don't have any need of you. I have nothing I want from you. I just want to tell you I love you. And here's what happens. When love has no ulterior motive attached to it, it's amazing how the person, the object of your love, wants to give to you. Have you ever experienced someone loving you genuinely and your heart opens and you're like, what do you want? You can have anything. That's what God's love does for us. How are we doing so far? Okay, so God didn't send, and I really want to talk about this because that word send in that message, God is loving us, God is always forming us, and the last one was God is always sending us. Those were those three things God is always doing in our lives. But that word send, again, back to gave, those two words, send and gave in verse 16, have very similar, they're closely connected, okay? And that word send, again, is not like the president sending an ambassador to another country, okay? The word send here and in John 20 where it says, just as the Father has sent me, remember that verse? Now I send you, okay? It's the same type of thing. It's like God for eons has been invisible. It actually says at one point in the scriptures that you have not seen God at any time, okay? Moses, it says, knew him face to face. I'm not exactly sure what that little mysterious relationship was, but outside of that, there was no one ever that saw the Lord. But now we do, okay? So when it says here in verse 17 that God did not send the Son, and in John 20 where it says the Father sent me, it means this, I'm coming out from invisibility and I'm coming into visibility. It means I'm being revealed. What you haven't seen, you now see. Okay? And just in the same way that the invisible God became visible in Jesus, so he is sending you and me. Every one of us has an original identity that God thought about before we were even in our mother's womb. He thought about us. He fashioned us. He imagined us. And then he places us in our mother's womb, and then we're born, and then the world has its way with us, and we decide on our own what to do. And this version of us that we've created doesn't match the original design God had for us. Are you with me so far? As a result, there's some brokenness involved, and there's some lostness involved, and there's some, like, I don't know who I am involved. Anybody ever experienced those feelings of loneliness, isolation, fear? All of those feelings that you've ever felt or maybe even feeling right now are attached to an identity he never authored. The revealing or the forming and the sending that God is doing with us is the same thing God did in Jesus. He is literally bringing us out of darkness, what does 1 Peter say? Into his marvelous light. Bringing us out of darkness, in out of our brokenness, out of sin, and bringing us out into the open. That's who you are. Hello?
Yeah.
Okay. This is what God is doing in Jesus too. Because for generations upon generations, the Jews were like, we think we know him. We've heard stories about him. Even prior to Jesus showing up, there was like this period of time where there was like hardly any in history where anybody even said that they had a prophetic word or there was any kind of written anything about God. And then he just shows up. It's similar to like in the days of Samuel. You remember the words it says in the beginning of 1 Samuel? The word of the Lord was rare. And then Samuel shows up and he hears the voice of God as a little boy. It's powerful. I think it's the same thing here. Jesus shows up, and I feel like going back to Christmas so bad because he shows up as a baby. He shows up like innocent. He shows up small. He shows up like insignificant, like you could miss him. Like he does it on purpose. He shows up in your life so many times, pure and small and insignificant, and he's kind of like crying out, do you see me? So here he is. He did not send himself. He didn't reveal himself as Jesus to judge the world. He had no intention of walking around in the world and telling you how awful you are and how terrible you have done with your life and all of the people you have hurt. And this message that is out there that says that one day you're going to have to reckon for everything you've done. I don't hear or see that in my God. There is nothing about him here. It says God did not send him into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be, say it with me, saved. Does anybody know what that word means? It's the Greek word, S-O-Z-O, sozo, and it means?
Healed, delivered, restored,
made whole. That's exactly what it means. Healed, delivered, restored, made whole. I think we ought to change that word to healed. That the world might be healed, that you and I might be healed, because we had our way with ourselves. And outside of our author, outside of the one who created us, man, I'm like number one of screwing up my own life. Anybody else? I am really good at it. But in relationship, in face-to-face encounter with the Lord, my life starts to heal.
Yeah.
I start to literally feel better. And before long, I start treating people the way he treats them. I start seeing people the way he sees them. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so I believe it's really important now to read not only these scriptures, but the Bible as a whole from the perspective of the whole Bible. We have such a tendency as preachers especially, preachers are really good at this, of taking a scripture out and then just applying it and slathering it with our opinions about it. Like we just pour it over like syrup on a pancake. Anybody? Like a pancake's really good without syrup, but oh no, we got to put whipped cream and strawberries and syrup. And I don't know why I just went there. Maybe I'm hungry. I don't know. The point is this, all of the syrup and strawberries and whipped cream you need are in the Bible. And it is the context by which any particular scripture has its sweetness for us. Okay? So, you have to look at these scriptures, 16, 17, and 18, in light of the whole scripture. And the best way to do that is to literally think like a Hebrew. Now, I'm pretty sure there's no Jewish people in the room. Is there anyone that's Jewish in the room? You have Jewish in your blood? Wow. Okay. So Kat can probably already attest to some level of thinking this way if she was raised in the Hebrew way. I want to go back a little bit here into the time that the New Testament was written. What was the prevailing culture during this time that the New Testament was written? Does anybody know historically? Okay, it was Roman rule. But what was the prevailing thought process? Who was rising up in the way that they thought? It was the Greeks. If you guys know this, you know this, that even though the Roman Empire was in control, the Greek way of thinking was prevailing. And if you look into the book of Acts, you'll see it very strong, that that was actually the main knowledge that Paul was running up against when he was preaching the gospel throughout the book of Acts. Okay, so the way Hebrews thought and the way Greeks think are very different. And I'm going to extremely simplify this because I need simplicity. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. So this is kindergarten, so kindergarten needs simplicity. Simplicity, I'm going to boil this down so that you two Bible scholars over there, you just calm down, okay?
Yes. Rocket science.
I'm taking rocket science and I'm bringing it into kindergarten, okay? Yeah. Hebrew thought was much more cohesive. That's why I think Hebrews thought circular, and I think the Greeks were, in more than any other culture, introduced linear thinking. What the difference is between Hebrew and Greek is Hebrew had no problem with many things working together, where Greeks had to separate everything in order to create understanding. So Greeks would separate and put line upon line. Everybody ever heard that term? Lines. And you have this idea of, in order to understand it, we have to separate it apart. Okay? So Greek thought, for example, was this. You have a heart and you have a mind. How many people have ever heard the concept that your mind and your heart are in competition with one another? Well, I think this way, but I feel this way. Anybody ever, like, right? Do I think rationally or do I think emotionally? What do I follow? Anybody ever heard that? My head or my heart? Guys, a Hebrew, if you would talk to an ancient Jew, they'd be like, what? Because the scriptures actually say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks in his what? When was the last time your heart thought? I'm going to tell you, your heart always thinks. Because from a Hebrew perspective, you are one person inside. From a Greek perspective, you got all kinds of competing people going on inside of you. And if you think like a Greek, you think, well, I got a good me, and I got a okay me, and I got a really bad me, depending on which day it is. Anybody?
Yeah,
double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Thank you, Jason. The reality is you are one, just like God is
one.
And the Old Testament teaches us that, not even the New Testament. Before the New Testament, the Old Testament was teaching us that God is one. But when we got into the New Testament and we've gotten in past Greek thinking, we started seeing God as separated. Hello?
Yeah.
We see him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three have meetings on a regular basis about us and about the world. And we're trying to figure out, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we're going to figure this all out. Guys, he is one. And I did this, I think, 2 years ago, where I talked about the distinctions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I can refer back to that at some point, but I don't want to do it today. I just want you to know that each one of those, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all him. And it's how he relates to us that is the determining factor on which one you're experiencing. And I'm going to do that really quick. But I want you to know that this is really important. Like, how many people have heard body, soul, and spirit? Right? Okay. Now, there's a tendency on our part then to think that those are separate too, and they're not. I'll give you a great example of that. Do you know that if you experience ongoing stress emotionally, that it impacts you physically? Those are not separate things. They're all one. And not only, so for example, I've actually watched people believe certain things about God that impacts their health. How many people think that God is a healer? Do you know there are a lot of people that don't think God is a healer? I actually believe that if you believe that God is a healer, you walk in greater health. Belief has to impact your life. Just as much as unbelief impacts your life. Hello? I've had unbelief impact my life in a negative way. Belief does the same thing. And it blesses you. Your belief in who God is determines who you are. Hello? And that's why I want to spend the rest of my life making sure every human being knows that God is a loving Father. Because if he's a loving Father, you're a beloved child. That's the only way. Hello?
Yeah.
And not just beloved. Like, it goes way beyond beloved. It is like you are, it's like, Jay, I think you said it best. Like, every one of you are the most important person in the room to him. And only God can do that.
Yeah.
We got a small room here. I don't know how many people are here. It's not that many. But every single one of you, he loves you like you're the only one. How does he do that? Our natural mind cannot figure that out, but he can. And I'm just so thankful that he does. And I think I might know how he does, and someday I'll talk about it, but not right now. Okay, so look, I believe it's important to read these verses from the perspective of the whole Bible. So I'm back to Hebrew Greek. In the Greek mindset, God is separate. God is these three separate entities, and they get together to decide what's going on in the earth and in the heavens. From the Hebrew mindset, circular thinking, everything is connected, even us. I've talked about this before, but I'll say it again. I don't think I can afford to even have a negative thought about you, because I think my negative thoughts about you impact you. That's how interconnected I believe God sees us. We see us as individual. When we pray, when we do whatever we do, we think about how it impacts us. individually. Almost all the time, I even struggle with this mindset. Here's the reality. What you think, what you say, and what you do impacts all of us. It does. Because it's a big old freaking circle. And you're all inside it. Your line is not out there doing its own thing, and my line's over here doing its thing in history. No, we are all connected. That's why it's so important that even the least among us starts to get healthy, starts to get free, starts to get touched by the Father, because their lack impacts our abundance. It's actually better for us to take our abundance and direct it toward the lack. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us to do. To give greater honor to those deemed lesser.
Yeah.
You guys all right so far?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to try to stick to my notes now. So, the Greek intends to separate God into three distinct persons in order to understand the biblical text. Here's an example. Greek thinking introduced this idea. God cannot become human and die. From a logical perspective, which is very much how the Greeks were thinking, from a logical perspective, God could never become human. He's way too holy. He could never even come near sin or the human frailed condition. I'm not sure that's a word, but frail condition. He can't come near it. So it would make sense from a Western perspective, which is now how a lot of Christianity thinks, that God stayed up in heaven and sent his Son to die, because God could never come near sin. The reality is God left heaven and the throne and entered into the human condition and died. That's how the Hebrew thought is. And honestly, that right there is why Hebrews were so awfully offended at Jesus. When Jesus stood up and said, I am. You guys remember that?
I
think it's John 8. He says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And in that moment, every Hebrew knew that Jesus was calling himself the God that talked to Moses. Hello?
Yeah.
That was the one that sent him off the head. That was it. At that moment, they decided, we're crucifying him. We got to figure out a way to kill him because he cannot be God. But in that moment, Jesus was declaring who he was. Are we okay so far?
Yeah.
Really important. So the Hebrew perspective doesn't separate but sees Jesus as God the Father. The only begotten Son is not someone who was birthed separate from God, almost like, and this is going to sound strange to you, but I can tell you I've heard teaching like this, where God somehow had some level of intercourse with Mary and brought forth Jesus the Son. That's not at all how it happened. Jesus literally entered into the womb of Mary, miraculously, without any physical intervention whatsoever, and spark of life, just like any other spark of life took place, entered into Mary's womb. Man, I want to preach a Christmas message right now, really bad. Because I can't talk about the incarnation enough. I think the incarnation is the greatest miracle of the entire gospel story. That God loved his children so much that he watched their suffering in an identity that he had never authored. And he said, the only way they're going to know who they really are is if they see me as I really am, as one of them. It's the greatest sacrifice. Guys, I've said it before and I'll say it again. That sacrifice is greater than the cross. I think it's got to be. To leave divine, invisible, raw over all the creation and literally become human and feel it all. Feel it all. Just like we do. It's amazing. Amazing. Okay. So, a father, and this is the big one, and this is where I feel like the Greek idea of Father, Son, and Spirit being three unique identities really starts to break down for me. So I want you to think about this for a moment. I think I've got a lot of good parents in the room. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. I'm looking around the room. Make sure there's no average ones. Yeah. looks like everyone's a pretty good parent in this room. Mom and dad, now I don't want you to answer this question out loud. I want you to think about it in your heart. If someone came up to you and said, I need either you or your child to go on a sacrificial mission that will end in death, but the result will be an incredible victory for a whole nation, who would you send? Who would you send? I just want you to think about it. You as a parent, you got your family all around you, sitting in the living room. Someone walks into the living room and says, I need one of you. And one of you will go and do this important mission. This mission will end in death, but the death will be the result of a like saving of a whole nation. Who would be the one that would leave the living room with that person? Is there any parent in this room who would send their child? There's not one of you that would. I know that. I know every single one of you have enough love in your heart that you would say, what? I'll go. I need you to feel that on the depths of the inside of yourself, to know that is exactly what the Father did. I struggle with being able to worship a God who stays up in heaven and sends his Son. But I do not struggle at all with worshiping a God who comes himself. And that's what we have. That's why he's worthy. And that's why the death on the cross is so unbelievably beautiful. Incredibly beautiful. Because it's my dad. It's my dad who made me perfect. And at no fault of his own, I ruined the life he made. And looking at the ruined life, he says, I'll heal it. And I'll heal it with myself. Like it's just, it will continue to blow me away for the rest of eternity. That my dad gave himself up in Jesus that I might be healed. How can I say no to that? How can I turn away from that? How can I say that's not worthy of the rest of my life for all eternity? The one who made me said, I'm going to heal you. You screwed it up. I'll heal it. And I won't just heal it by a boop. And he had the power to do it. Because a boop isn't worthy of the adoration and the love that I and he's owed. And so instead he becomes a human. Don't forget, not his son. I don't believe that with any part of my being anymore. I don't believe it's his son and he's overseeing the entire operation. No, I think it's him. Pause. Quick commercial break. Jesus exists for two reasons in history. Number one, to be God in human flesh, and to be a perfect example of what humanity was always meant to be like. Really important second part, because you're going to have conflicts in your mind if you think about it the way I'm thinking about it. Well, then who was he talking to when he said Father? Anybody? Look, I've had it. Here's what's happening. Simultaneously, you have your Father revealing himself to you that you might be healed, and you also have him demonstrating how your life was always meant to be. Simultaneously, you have your Father doing both of those things. Just like any of you ever watched your parents. You ever watch your parents? Not only are they doing incredible things for you, but they're also walking in a way that exemplifies how you might one day want to walk. It's a beautiful, like, dual role parents have. That's exactly what God was doing in Jesus. So he was teaching us how to pray. He was teaching us how to spend time with him. Simultaneously being him. It's incredible. I hope this is making sense to you because it's changed my perspective of God so much. And this Father lays down his life to the point where his last words are, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. This is incredible. Again, I think this is him being human, watching his very own children and creation destroying him physically. And he demonstrates to us what our response is to be. Forgive them. Which means, don't forget what the word forgive means from last year, take all of this wrongdoing off of them and see them as you originally created them. That's forgiveness. This is so powerful. This has forever changed my understanding of who my father is. A good father would always go himself to die. This is why Jesus is able to say, no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. No God the Father in any circumstance could say that unless he himself went and did the dying. Okay? Greek understanding, it's still, like even right now in some of our minds, we're fighting this concept because we have been so ingrained with Western thought. And the Western thought is, God can't die. Hey, here's a really important point. God is God, which means God can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to lay down his life and die, I think we ought to let him do it. Seriously, because the result is your health. The result is your literal salvation and restoration. How are we doing?
Great.
Are we okay? All right, I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to sum up for you this gospel, this good news. And it's not very long, but I want you to kind of sit with this as the potential. And I'll probably alter this a little bit as the month goes on, but I'm pretty sure this is about where I want it. So if you can kind of just, if you have a Bible, close it. If you have your phone, lay it down. I just want you to sit with your eyes closed as I read this to you. Again, like I said, it's not very long. This is the closest thing you will ever get to a salvation altar call from me in this church building. And my hope is at the end of this, you say yes. The gospel, the good news, is simply this. We all, every human being who has ever existed or will ever exist, have a Father who loves us. That alone is worthy of my worship. I have a Father who loves me. And not just any Father. Not just some earthly Father. Not some rich, really good version of a human Father. You and I and every human being have a Father who is the King of all. He is the Most High. He is the one who existed always. He never became. He always is and was and is to come. He is the most powerful being in all of creation. And this Father exists. This Father who exists and who loves us created us in his image. To be loved. You and I were created to be loved and to enjoy life in him and with the rest of his children. Like, it's not just good enough to say me and God forevermore. No, he created us to be loved by him and then to love and be loved by all the rest of his beautiful children. In our vulnerability, we easily turn away from our Father. And we lose sight and the experience of who he is and who we are. That's the part of who we are. We're vulnerable. We're easily turned. We're easily influenced. He made us that way on purpose so that we would be easily influenced by him. But he also knew in that creation of us as these incredibly vulnerable but valuable people that they could easily turn away, and they did, and I did. And we create another life and another version of ourselves that he never created. This is sin. But God. Right, Gary? But God. In a mission of pure love for his children, the Father comes in human form as Jesus to show us who he is and to rescue us from this broken and lesser life we created. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say that statement again because it changes my life every time I read it. In a mission of pure love for his children, the Father comes in human form as Jesus to show us who he is and to rescue us from this broken and lesser life we created. His death on the cross is his eternal demonstration of sacrificial love for his children. And that death makes us forever free to live the life he originally created us to have. That life and that life alone. That's why Jesus says, I'm the door. Right here, me in the flesh. I'm who God is. I don't care what anybody else ever tries to tell you. I wanted to give you no excuse. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to be who God is. And if you trust that this, me, Jesus, is who God is, then you will be free forever. Amen. And you can live the life I originally created for you. But I don't even stop there. As a guarantee of his freedom in our lives, he actually takes his very real spirit that makes him divine, God, and he puts it in us. Oh my, it's like I can't lose. Not only does he make me, not only does he rescue me, but then he comes and he puts himself in me. As a seal of my identity as his child. His Holy Spirit, that spirit of his very nature, the Father's Spirit is in me forevermore to consistently remind me of who I am. I am his. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. And that spirit reminds me and constantly loves me on an ongoing basis. And that spirit is this source of health and freedom for my everyday life. Jesus. This is who God is. And this is who we are and we're intended to be. And I'm going to do this in this room, March 3rd, 2024. Do you believe in and accept this God? Will you trust that who this God is, how I've just described him here, not only in this little story, but for the last 45 minutes, will you trust that that is who God is? And as a result, will you trust that is who you are? If so, say yes.
Yes.
Then forevermore, as John 3:16 says, can you put it back up on the screen? Whoever believes in him, you will never perish. But you will live eternally. Eternally. There's even hidden truths in there I don't want to get into. But as a result of you trusting in this Jesus, in this God who became human to heal you and deliver you, you will live forever. Your battery will never run out. Your life battery will always be on full. Forever. Like, guys, this is real. You will never die. Do you guys hear this?
Yeah.
Like, ever. Like, seriously. And don't get me wrong. This natural body will probably fall away, but I promise you, who you really are will never taste death. Ever. As a result of this simple belief. It's that simple. It's amazing. Who you really are, who God originally created you to be, cannot die. All you got to do is trust His Father. How are we doing? All right, so there's going to be two other speakers this month, and I trust them to give what the Lord shows them. But for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be on this theme. And my prayer is over this next month, by the time Easter rolls around, the very last, I think it's the last day of the month, isn't it? Yeah, March 31st. On that Sunday, we are so enraptured by the one who's so enraptured with us that I'm actually trusting that our Easter service is going to be just a freaking volcano of worship and love and praise to this Father. Amen? And I think you ought to invite friends, because I'm going to do this very thing, probably with more preacherisms and more shine and more gusto as I get better at it. But by March 31st, I'm going to be so good at this that you ought to bring your friends and family so they can hear that same thing. So they can come face to face with how good He really is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank You so much that we can actually believe that You're as good, more good, more good than we thought You were. You are above all we can ask or think. You are better than we could have imagined. Nothing can separate us from this love. Ha ha! Nothing! Nothing can separate us from this love. Hallelujah! You are loving us right now so much, and I'm so thankful that I have a Father whose love never turns off. It's on constant high heat toward me forever, toward You forever, toward us forever. Thank You for loving us, God. May our lives reflect this love. May others experience the heat of this love, the light of this love. May it bring warmth to the cold. May it bring light to the dark. May it bring presence to the lonely. May people feel and experience heavenly love because we are experiencing this love. I speak a blessing over each person and each family that this God, this loving Father, would replace every other God that's ever existed in your mind. I mean this with all sincerity. This dualistic, separated idea of who God is, may it be replaced by Your Father.
Yeah.
Period and forever. Yeah. It's who He is. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Very good.
Love you all.
Yeah, love you.
Have a great week.
World Harvest Outreach is located in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, but we have family around the world. To connect with us, visit us at whocenterpa.com.